I love this time of year. All the parties, the lights and decorations, the music, Blue Water Highway's Grand Ole Christmas show. Anybody see that? Best ticket in town. It was awesome. Hoping it'll snow, and it did. Hoping it'll snow again, maybe. Who knows? Watching classic movies you've seen over and over again. Wonder if, is he going to stick his tongue on the flagpole again this year? You know, when you see it. Giving and receiving presents. I just love Christmas. Christmas at Brazos Point on the 23rd. Just so many things to love this time of year, and I do. But I also realize for some of you, it's just not that big of a deal. For some of you, Christmas is just something you get through, and you'll put up with all this stuff, but you're not really going to be a part of it. Maybe it's because Christmas wasn't a happy time for you growing up. Or maybe it was, and then something changed. Something or someone's missing, and it's just not the same. Maybe it's because all the hype and consumerism just is all this buildup, and you see that it never follows through and carries through on its promises. And for you, you know, you're just okay with no Christmas celebration. If that's you, I hope that today's story about a family who endured tragedy piled upon tragedy on top of tragedy will give you a different look at Christmas, and will give you a better perspective of the Christmas story, because the Christmas story begins early on. It's one of the reasons we've taken this kind of unusual approach to the Christmas, to telling the Christmas story this season. You see, there's so much more to the Christmas story than just the events surrounding Jesus' birth. The Christmas story in the book of Matthew begins with a story of Jesus' heritage, and it builds up to there. It's there for a purpose. The promise of Christmas began long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's why the Bible begins the story with the record of Jesus' ancestors. And as we look at some of the stories of the people, when we see the names in there, we go back and we look at some of the stories of them, we will see how Christmas, from the very beginning, is this plan of God's to restore what had been broken when Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Everything in the story since then is pointing towards someone who would come and change things. We just sang Noel, the story of amazing love. Well, it's not just a story. It is story after story after story, all pointing to this Christmas. And so that's where we want to begin. The book of Matthew, as I said, begins with the Christmas story, with Jesus' family tree, what we're calling the original Christmas tree. So if you have a Bible, would you take it out and open it to the book of Matthew? Matthew is the beginning of the New Testament, but it's about a little bit more than three-fourths of the way through your Bible. So go all the way over, look for Matthew, Mark, Luke. Pull that up in there and wait for me at chapter 1, verse 1. If you're on a phone or something like that, just scroll all the way down until you get to Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one you can write in. Just walk by the Welcome Center on the way out and pick one up. They're there for you. Give them away every week. Have one at home and here. Well, let's look at Matthew 1. Let's see how the Christmas story begins in the first book of the New Testament of the Bible that begins with the story of Jesus' birth. It starts this way, Matthew 1, 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then it begins. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. We started with Abraham and Sarah 2 weeks ago. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Talked about Judah and Tamar last week. Now let's skip down to verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. We're going to stop there with Obed's parents, Boaz and Ruth. They're two of the noblest people you'll ever read about, inside the Bible or out. And their story is a beautiful story of shattered lives restored, which lies at the heart of Christmas. Now let's go back and look at the story of Ruth. If you turn back in your Bible to the book of Ruth, it's near the beginning of the Bible, but it's a short book. It's going to be hard to find, so just punt and go to the table of contents, look up the page number, find it there, no shame, all right? Find there. It'll just be a lot easier that way for you. Ruth. As you're looking for Ruth, let me just tell you, this is still pretty early on in the story of Israel's history. It takes place during the time of the judges. It was kind of like, would be similar to our America's history of the Wild, Wild West. There was not very much law around, established law to protect people. It was just kind of a freewheeling time during then. Canaan or Palestine, what we know of today as modern Israel, is an arid land. It was then. Droughts and famines that follow were fairly common there, as they still are today. Well, in one such drought that led to a really bad famine, we see a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons. It got so bad they felt like they needed to leave and find some other place where there wasn't a famine. And so they left. They moved southeast to a land called Moab. It's south of Bethlehem where they lived and across on the other side of the Dead Sea and a little beyond there. So they go there to start their life over again, to find a new place. They've left their home. They've left this misery of a drought. Things are going to get better, they think, but they don't. They didn't turn out so well. Look at verse 3 of Ruth 1. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. I mean, they weren't there very long, and he passed away, and so they've gone from bad to worse. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. It will turn out that these are pretty wonderful women that these boys married. So the story's picked up a little bit here. Even though Jewish boys marrying non-Jewish women was frowned upon among the Jews, hey, they left Israel. They were in Moab, so when in Moab, do as the Moabites, I guess they thought. Well, after they had lived there about 10 years, so life is picking up maybe, verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You know, tragedy's always bad. But it just seems like sometimes when you encounter tragedy, it comes in multiple hits. Not just one person passes away, multiple people do. You don't just lose your job, you also wreck your car. You know, you don't just get sick, one of your kids starts acting out, and the dog dies. It's just like, you know, that phrase, you know, when it rains, it pours. That's how it felt for Naomi. I mean, life was bad, and it just kept getting worse. What do you do? What do you do when life is just falling apart at the seams? I mean, you certainly aren't celebrating at a time like this. Naomi turned to God. It's what she knew to do. It's the only thing she knew to do. We see that in verse 6 of chapter 1, Ruth 1:6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, that's how she saw it, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. They were going back to Israel. Her faith credited God with ending the drought that had forced them to move away years before. Now, at first, Ruth's daughters-in-law planned to go to Israel with her, but she insisted they stay in Moab, their home. I mean, she was being kind. She said to them, you know, there's really no place for you in Israel. You know, besides, you're young, you can marry again, but if you go with me to Israel, you're foreigners, you're stuck. You're just stuck with me, an aging widow. Well, see, one of them just seeing at face value the bleakness of their situation, Orpah, she decided to return to her parents, and she did. But not Ruth. Not Ruth. She wanted to stay with Naomi. Look at verse 15. Naomi said, no. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. It wasn't just loyalty, though, to Naomi, as we're going to see in just a moment. Ruth saw Naomi's God. She knew why she was returning to Israel. It was because of God. She saw her God and decided her prospects were better, not just with Naomi, but with Naomi's God. Look at verse 16. But Ruth replied, this is Ruth saying to her mother-in-law, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, if that passage sounds familiar, it's because you have probably heard it at a wedding. It might have been read at your wedding. I've read it at several weddings. It's a beautiful story of love, but as we see from reading it in its context, we realize that it was the love and loyalty of a heartbroken young widow for her mother-in-law, who is also a widow. But there's so much story. There's so much more to Ruth's decision here than just loyalty. As I said, after living 10 years in Naomi's family, Ruth sees the world differently. She sees the world through Ruth's eyes, through Ruth's faith. Ruth sees the world through Naomi's eyes, through Naomi's faith. She chooses Naomi's God and her people as her own because she recognizes the Lord's control over everything. Note how she says in verse 17, Ruth says, may the Lord deal with me. If she would have been a typical Moabite, she would have said, may the gods deal with me. But she didn't. She has already believed in Naomi's God. Being a part of Naomi's family helped Ruth realize the futility of the false gods of her people and the reality of the one true God. I want you to write this down in your message notes because this is key to understanding this story of Ruth. Ruth wasn't just following Naomi to Israel. She was choosing to follow the God of Israel. It's every bit as much about that, if not more. So off they go. Now, soon after they arrived in Israel, Ruth took responsibility for providing their food. And it's interesting, she knew just what to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain.'" That is a couple of key words there. Circle those in your Bible. Leftover grain. "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." What does that mean? You'll find out in just a moment. Naomi understood, and she said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." Here's something really cool about the laws of Israel. Something you'll notice if you choose to read through the Bible and you get in some of those hard-to-read books like Leviticus that seem to just kind of have a lot of stuff that doesn't relate, you see some gems in there. And you see a loving God taking care of people that others overlook. You see, when it was time for harvest, the farmers were commanded to leave some of the crops in the fields for the poor and the foreigners. The leftover grain that Ruth was referring to was this grain. Because she knew about Israel and their practices, she knew that she could go to a field that wasn't her own, and she was free to go in and get anything that had fallen on the ground or after the harvest was still left on the vines or still left on the stalks. You see, I'm sure some farmers didn't like it. You know, like, man, we raised this. Why can't we harvest all this and keep it for our family and our people and profit from it? They probably didn't like it, but it was the law. It was the law of the land. And so I'll read the statute in Leviticus about this. It's one of the books of the Jewish law. Just keep your place in Ruth as I read this. The law says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field." So you had to leave the outside rows in the corners alone. You just left them out there. "Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest." So like if you drop something, you leave it. "Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." That's how God ended a lot of those laws. Just so you know, hey, this is from me, from God. I am the Lord your God. So write this down in your message notes. This is key to understanding what it means to be a people of God. You see, caring for the poor and the helpless is a central theme of the Bible. You see it throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It is a stark contrast to our culture's practice of only looking out for ourselves. And this was part of how Israel was to be a blessing to other people. I'll come back to that idea in a moment. But let's go back to Ruth for now. When we left her story, Ruth had gone out to a nearby farm looking for extra grain that's been intentionally left behind by the harvesters. This farm, we're going to discover, belonged to a man named Boaz. Look at verse 5. Boaz, he notices this new woman out gleaning the crops. So verse 5, Boaz asks the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" Verse 6, the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." In other words, he said, she's been working hard, really hard. Verse 6, so Boaz, he goes to Ruth. "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.'" You see, as a young widow, Ruth was especially vulnerable. I mean, who is going to protect her? If someone takes advantage of her or harms her, who's going to know and who's going to care? All she has is another widow, an older woman, to appeal for her. And so she is vulnerable. It is no different today. It is no different at all today, especially in areas of our world where there's little or no rule of law. One of the countries that we go to that we have developed a lot of friendships with other Christ followers in is in the country of Kenya. Kenya has struggles with some of its laws, enforcing some of its laws, and one of the more common practices in Kenya is land grabbing of widows. When a widow dies, often her husband's family could care less about her, and they push her off her land and push her children out. They don't care about them, and they want the land back. And so IJM, International Justice Mission, an organization that our church supports, goes in and protects these widows from land grabbing. Well, Ruth was not only a widow and vulnerable, along with her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth was also a foreigner, an immigrant. She was an alien. She didn't belong. She wasn't one of them. She didn't grow up there. She didn't speak their language. She didn't look like them. I mentioned last week there are three classes of people in the Bible that God instructs us to take special care of. As you read through the Bible, Old and New Testament, you can't miss this. Those three classes of people that are referred to over and over again are orphans, widows, and aliens, sojourners, or immigrants, people who come from another country, because an immigrant in any country is vulnerable. Now, how you view especially that third group of people will say a lot about whether your worldview is informed by politics or by the Bible. Well, Boaz was sensitive to Ruth being a foreigner. But I don't think it was just because he lived by a biblical worldview, which he did. I believe there was something else. I think he had another motivation as well. If you go up one branch in the family tree, you'll see that Boaz's mother was a foreigner. So he was half Israelite, half something else. His mother's name was Rahab. And if you remember the story of the Battle of Jericho, when the Israelite people crossed over the Jordan and went to take the promised land, Rahab was a prostitute. She was the prostitute who protected the Jewish spies who were spying out the battlefield. She ended up marrying an Israelite. They had a child. His name was Boaz. And he was part of Jesus' family tree along with Rahab, the prostitute. So Boaz probably didn't mind leaving grain and grapes behind in the fields. He knew from his mother's experience how hard it is for a poor foreigner trying to make ends meet. That sensitivity is a great example of what we call an outward focus. It's one of our church's core values. We're to notice and care for people whom everyone else overlooks, even those people that other people despise. We are to care for them. That's what Boaz did. And he told her that she would be safe as long as she stayed in his fields. He went on. Look at verse 11 in chapter 2. Boaz replied to her. He goes, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." And then he pronounces a blessing on her. It's almost like a prayer. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He recognizes that she is not just loyal to Naomi. She believes in Naomi's God, and she has come to this God and taken refuge in her time, great time of need. So Boaz wished God's blessings on her, but he did more than wish. He did everything he could and more to help her. Look at verse 15. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." In other words, he says, be sloppy, guys. Drop some stuff. Make sure she sees it, okay? Now, at this point, he is having his harvesters leave this extra for her. His generosity is going beyond what the law requires. And I believe this is because Boaz gets it. Boaz understands not just the law, but the intent, what God had behind that. Write this in your message notes, and you'll have an opportunity to talk about these kind of topics this week in your small groups as you go over. Those message notes that you have in your program, they're not just to help you follow along. They also give you some things to look at and read and think about before your small group, and then you can discuss them in your small group. That'll be a guide for you there. Write this down. Boaz's generosity is fulfilling God's purpose to bless the world through Abraham's family tree. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we talked about Abraham and Sarah. When God called Abraham to begin this nation who would become the Israelites, his purpose was not to just spoil a group of people. It was to show his love to these people who would in turn show their love to the rest of the world. Boaz gets it. And he is the kind of man who is not only following the law to accommodate what God said to help foreigners and poor people, but he's going beyond that. When he sees a specific need, and he knows about that, he's helping them, and he is blessing this foreign woman. Perhaps he was just being generous and following along with what he knew was God's intent, But when Naomi, the mother-in-law, when Naomi saw Ruth come home with more grain than you would expect, I mean, she's like, wait, you could not have gleaned that much. How did you get that? And she said, well, Boaz just told me to stay on his land. Naomi starts thinking, you know, the wheels start turning. She decided there might be a possibility of something more here for the two of them. And Naomi goes into matchmaker mode, or at least she begins thinking about this. So look at chapter 2, verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And she just said, now she pronounces this blessing on him. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Some of your translations say kinsman redeemer. That's a more common term, a guardian or a kinsman redeemer. The role of a kinsman redeemer is unique to the Hebrew culture. It comes from the word, the Hebrew word, very unique word called go'il. Go'il. There's nothing comparable in our culture or any other in the world. Write this down. A kinsman redeemer was obligated to protect and care for the family clan. I mentioned earlier, this is during the time of the judges. Before there's a king, before there's a lot of rule of law, they had the laws, but really no one to enforce them. And so there was a lot of responsibility on this kinsman redeemer. A guardian or kinsman redeemer was a close relative, had several duties. Just a few of those include, first of all, to redeem or to buy back property sold by an impoverished relative. If someone was down on their luck and they didn't have any money, they could sell their land. But the Jews liked to keep all the land in the family. So a kinsman redeemer, after someone would sell their land, he would buy it back for the family and sometimes give it back to that person who had sold it. Sometimes another common practice is people would sell themselves and become a slave for a temporary time. And most of the time when you're reading about slavery in the Old Testament, it's bonded servitude, and they'd sold themselves to pay a debt. But sometimes before they could work that debt off, a kinsman redeemer, if they had the resources, they would buy them back and pay off the debt. A kinsman redeemer would act as a blood redeemer and take revenge for a family member who'd been murdered, because once again, they had the law, but they didn't have anyone to enforce that. It was the kinsman redeemer's responsibility to mete out justice for the family. A kinsman redeemer, now we start seeing their responsibility here, that what Naomi was thinking about for her daughter-in-law Ruth was a kinsman redeemer was to take care of the relative's widows. And if the widow had no children, he could marry her so that there would be an heir for the dead husband's land. Those are the Levirate laws I talked a little bit about last week. And thus keeping the land in the family, which they try to do. That's why the first son always got the lion's share of the property. They kept all the land together. This was part of those laws, those Levirate laws, as I said. Naomi understood the concept, and she set a plan in motion. She became a matchmaker for her daughter-in-law. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. In other words, he's a relative of mine. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. In other words, doll up, Ruth. Look good. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. Let him get a little relaxed here, okay? The matchmaker is on the move. It's a really cool story, and I'll let you take it home and read it for yourself, okay? Because you know how it ends. You know where this is going. It's a love story. They get married. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son, and another branch was added to Jesus' family tree. Now, why is this important? Why is this important to the Christmas story? Why would God have included that family tree in the Christmas story? So that we would go back and look at these stories and see that there's more to Christmas than just the events surrounding Jesus' birth. It shows several things. For one, it shows God's intentionality to identify Jesus with real people, like the people we've talked about the last 2 weeks, not perfect people, just real people. Real people who had real issues, and in the case of Ruth, real people who had issues like heartbreak, grief, and poverty. But more importantly, we see Jesus' ultimate role of redeemer. That's why Jesus came to earth. Even kinsman redeemer played out. We see the role of kinsman redeemer, this redeemer idea played out hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus' birth in the lives of Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandparents. Before Naomi and Ruth suffered tragedy, this is what you need to see. This is where we apply what we see in the Bible today to our needs today, especially if Christmas isn't so great for you. You see, before Naomi and Ruth suffered tragedy, the loss of both of their husbands and the poverty that followed, just the despair and the fear, the lonesomeness, before they suffered tragedy, they discovered God already had a plan. He already had a plan in place before the tragedy took place, a kinsman redeemer to care for them. And God's already got a plan working for you, even before tragedy strikes. Just like Judah and Tamar in last week's message, and Abraham and Sarah the week before that, Boaz and Ruth's story is part of a bigger story, a bigger narrative where every story, every person points to someone greater than them. They point to Jesus. The story of Boaz and Ruth is not just another branch in Jesus' family tree. Boaz, you see, embraced his role of kinsman redeemer. He was foreshadowing Jesus' role 1,000 years later. Boaz portrays a redeemer coming for his bride. And one of the things we learned about marriage, we talked about in The Guy, the Girl, and the Garden, is marriage is not just this covenant between a man and a woman. It is a picture of God's love for Israel. It is a picture in the New Testament of God's love for the church. Jesus Christ is the groom, and the church, we the church, are the bride. And so Jesus is the true and better Boaz, Christ the Savior, coming for his bride, us, the church, a once for all kinsman redeemer who went to the cross to redeem us from our sins, when we were helpless to redeem ourselves. Our sin creates a sin debt that we cannot pay. Jesus Christ paid this debt that he didn't owe on our behalf. He was a substitute for us. He was a redeemer of us. And just as God had a plan in place for Naomi and Ruth before their lives were shattered, you can count on the fact that if and when any tragedy comes to you, God already has a plan in place to help you and take care of you. If you trust him, if you follow him, more than likely that help will come from Christ followers, people who are part of God's family, who realize that a huge part of our responsibility is not just to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, but to be a blessing to those around us. Whether they're part of the Christ-following family or not, we're to be a blessing to the world. But if you want this plan to help you, you've got to come to God. That's what Ruth and Naomi did. If Naomi and Ruth had stayed in Moab and figuratively away from God, they never would have met Boaz, and he wouldn't have had the opportunity to bless them and redeem them. Ruth came home with Naomi to a place she'd never been when she came to Israel with him. And you can come home to God to a place you've never been, but a place that is your true home. If you have not met Jesus Christ, if you've been religious and this Christianity has just been a religion thing for you where you're trying to be good and you realize it just doesn't work, realize that this is about relationship. That's why we see the beginning of the Christmas story all tied into relationships. We're a family. And when you come to follow Jesus, you get Jesus and you get a family, the church. I would encourage you, if you've never made that decision, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to realize that he has already provided a way to redeem you from your sin, but not just that, to put his Holy Spirit in you, to guide you, and to bring you in and make you a part of his family. Do it today. What better time than Christmas to do that? I'll give you the opportunity to do that. I can lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer. And if you follow along with me and pray it from your heart and you're talking to God with that, then you'd be stepping over the line of faith, just as Naomi and Ruth went back, crossed back over into Israel to be able to be embraced by God and God's people. You can step over this line of faith to be embraced by Jesus Christ and us, and you'll become part of our family. Don't delay. Do that now. Let me lead you in a prayer. If all of you would bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. If I'm speaking to you, pray along with me. Just pray something like this. Just say, Jesus, I know I need help. I know I've sinned. I need a redeemer. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross to pay for my sins, to buy me back. Please forgive me. Please take control of my life. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And you will be my God. Amen.